telling me then to the book of Zechariah and chapter 7. The book of Zechariah and chapter 7 as we continue our studies here in the book of Zechariah. And now we're in the words of the Lord to Zechariah. We've seen the visions of the Lord to Zechariah, and we are now following the words of the Lord to Zechariah. And what the Lord is doing here is he is preparing the people to serve him and to love him, and preparing the Lord for the people for his blessing and his work amongst them. And he is dealing with problems and dealing with things that these people haven't been truly led and guided by the things of God for many years. They've been in captivity. Their access to the word of God has been very limited to them. They've had great men amongst them, men who have brought the word to them, but still it's been very limited in what they've been able to do for 70 years or more, depending on how long they have been in captivity. And so now they need to be re-educated in the things of God. And that's what God is doing for them. The people, he is re-educating them, and he is showing them that what they are doing, the work that he has called them to do, is not just about them. It's about much more than that, as we were looking at last week. It's about far more than that. We're in a greater work, a bigger work. We're in the work serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, building his kingdom. Not just building this church, but building the kingdom of God. And we are called to be faithful in that work that he has called us to, no matter how small or how big it may be, no matter how prestigious or how insignificant it may seem to us. We are called to be faithful and true to him and to his word in that work, in our generation, in our time, and he will bless us and he will use us as he pleases for his church and for the building of his church and building of his kingdom. So we don't need to lose heart. So we need to be faithful and we need to be true. We need to look to ourselves, and that's what he's doing with the people here in Israel. He's telling them to look, to examine themselves, to see if they are truly working for him and serving him as they should. And he is giving them premises and encouragements to do that work and to serve him as they should. But let's look then at the word of the Lord as it came to Zechariah in the fourth year of Darius. And again, the Lord is very particular here. He's pointing out those very things when the word came to the people. Very significant times in the work. There's been a two-year break. The temple is being continued to be built by the people. There is a measure now of peace and security and prosperity amongst the people. That won't last, but at this time, there has been a measure of peace and security and prosperity. And the people are beginning to realize that it may be possible that God is in their midst again, that God is going to bless them, that what God has said through Zechariah and through his prophets is true. It's one thing being told it, isn't it, friends? It's one thing being told these things. It's another thing experiencing these things for ourselves. I was speaking to a young man. Well, he's young as far as I'm concerned. I'm sure he wouldn't see himself as a young man now, full of family and things. I was speaking to him this morning about this very thing, that when things are going well, when things are going as they normally do go, we don't really think about God and our relationship with him so much, do we? We do pray and we do seek to be pleasing to him and to glorify him, but we don't really consider what it means to be a child of God, and we don't really appreciate what it is to be a child of God. It's when those things go wrong, that's when we really think about him. That's when we really seek him. That's when we really turn to him. That's when we really examine our hearts and our souls before him. That's when we really long and desire to know his blessings upon us once again, isn't it? It's when the things go wrong. And so it is here. In those times of prosperity, the people settle down into some sort of normality. And the Lord is showing them here that
They shouldn't be complacent. They need to think. They need to examine their hearts. They need to be right with him. They need to serve him and to glorify him as he would have them do. So the people need to see these things. It's been 2 years now. They've been at rest. Now they need to be stirred up and examine their hearts again. So it is. Verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislev. And these two men came to Zechariah with their entourage. They were sent by the people. And Regem-Melech, they came. I can't say his name. I don't know why. But anyway, you know, it's there. And they came to Zechariah and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts a question. And their question was this: should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Now, you have to understand what they're talking about. They have been, while they have been in captivity, they have instigated this new day on the fifth month of the year. They have instigated this feast, this fasting, and this seeking after the Lord. So they fasted, and they have done this for all the time that they have been in captivity. They've done it on the fifth month because that's the day when the temple was destroyed and the city of Jerusalem was finally razed to the ground. And it has been, it's been a day of great sorrow for them. A day when that marked in their minds and in their hearts God turning away from the nation and God giving them over to their enemies because of their sin and because of their wickedness. So they have fasted religiously on that day. But you have to remember this, that God did not ask them to do it. They did it. Now they are allowed to instigate new fast days and new feast days if they are relevant and if they are obviously according to his word. They are allowed to do that in the word of God. But is it still necessary? That's their question. You see, God is in their midst again. God is building the temple again. So the Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. That's what's in their minds. There is an element of peace and safety and security and prosperity once again. God seems to be blessing them once again. So is there any need for this fast? Now, they don't want to offend God. They don't want to do something that would cause God to turn against them once again. So they are careful about it. They don't just stop it, but they inquire of the priests whether it's the right thing to do. And the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, his prophet. And this is the word of the Lord to them. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to them, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fast and mourn in the fifth and the seventh months, they did it in the seventh month as well. That's when their king was murdered. Did you really fast for me? For me? What a question to ask them. And what a way to ask them. How it resounds in their minds. For me? Was it? Really? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? You see what the Lord is saying to them? Two things, two very clear things he is questioning here. Firstly, Why did you fast? What was the purpose of the fast? Was it really for me, because you love me and you had grieved me and hurt me? Was it for me that you were fasting, because you longed for me again in your presence? What were you doing it for? Was it for me, or was it for yourselves? Because you didn't want this situation, because you wanted to be back in Jerusalem. You wanted God's favor again. You wanted God's blessing again. What were your motivations? What were you really doing this for? And the second thing he's asking them is this: surely it would have been better all along to obey me rather than have this necessity for a fast. If you had obeyed me, if you had kept my word, and if you had kept true to me, this situation would never have come about. Do you realize that? Do you understand that now? Or has that been forgotten by you over the many years of captivity? Obedience is always better than sacrifice, is it not? Isn't that an overriding lesson of the word of God? Obedience, that's what God wants. That's what God requires of his people. He doesn't require sacrifices. He doesn't require fasts. But he does require obedience. And if only we would obey him, then all would be well. If only we would keep to his word, then all would be well. That's what the Lord is saying to them. That's what you need to do now. That's what you need to think about now. It's not whether this fast is necessary or not necessary. It's whether you are going to be obedient to me. Because that will determine, not the fast. Your fasting will not determine, he's saying, whether I bless you and continue to bless you. It will only be if you are faithful to me and you obey me. You see, they were fasting. They were fasting when they were disobeying him. Oh, they kept the fast and they kept the feast days, but they weren't obedient to him. They weren't true to him. So all their fasting meant nothing to the Lord. Nothing at all in the days of their rebellion. Nothing. In fact, it was an insult to him to, on the one hand, say that they were keeping the religious feasts and laws, and the other hand, rebelling against him and breaking his laws. What hypocrisy. Now the question is, what are you going to do, Israel? Are you going to obey me? Or are you going to go back to those old ways? And how pertinent those questions are for us, aren't they, friends? Why do we love and serve the Lord? Why do we come to the church? Why do we worship him on Sunday? Why are we here today as his people? Why? Is it, the Lord would say, for me? For me? Or is it for yourselves? Is it because you want to be seen amongst the Lord's people? Is it because you want the blessing of fellowship? Is it because it's what you've always done? But is it for me, says the Lord? Are you here because you want to worship me and praise my name? Because you love me and you want to join with the people of God, the congregation of the Lord's people, and lift up your voice and your hearts with the Lord's people in the praise and honor of your God? Is it because you want to hear my voice through the word of God? Is it because you want to seek a blessing from me as a church and as a people and as individuals? Is it for me? Our service for the Lord. He asks us the same question. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing the children's work? Why are we doing the door-to-door work? Why are we out on the streets? Why are we his witnesses? Is it for me? For me? Or is it because you've always done it? Is it because you want the children to come in? You want large numbers of children? Is it because you want to see lots of people in the church and the church filled to the brim? Yes, but is it for me, says the Lord? Is it for my glory, my honor that you want these things? Is it for me? We have to ask ourselves this, don't we? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What does Paul say in Romans 14 that we read as our second scripture reading? He says this, doesn't he? Verse 8. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die. What he's saying here is that everything should be for him and for his glory. Well, he's talking about those disputable things, isn't he? He's not talking about the law. He's not talking about those things that are written in stone in his word that we all should keep and that we all should do. He's talking about those disputable things, whether we are a vegan or whether we eat meat, for instance. And this is an illustration that Paul uses. Well, should we dictate to others? Should we say to others, oh, well, you shouldn't eat meat because we're a vegan? And we should judge them and say, oh, what a poor Christian they are. They eat meat. Or if they don't eat meat and they're a vegan, should we stand on and we eat meat? Should we say, oh, well, you know, look at those people. Look at those Christians who don't eat meat. What weak Christians they are. Should we look down upon them? No, friends. If we're doing unto the Lord, then we have a right to do that. The question is, are we doing it unto the Lord? Because whatever we do, we should be doing it for the Lord and for his glory and for his honor. So if we don't eat meat, if we're doing it unto the Lord, it's okay. It's one of those disputable things. It's one of the things that the Lord leaves up to us. As long as we're following his word, and as long as we're keeping to his precepts and principles, and making the right decisions for the right reasons. But the question is, are we doing it for him? Or are we doing it for the little animals? Or are we doing it because we can't, because our children have told us that we should be vegans and we don't want to upset them? What are we doing? Are we living for this world? Are we living according to the opinions of this world? Are we living for the Lord? That's the question the Lord is asking us, isn't he? Here this evening. Is it for me? For me. And of course, if we do not know the Lord, the same thing applies to us. Are we here this evening to hear the word of God because we want to know him and because we have grieved him and because we have broken his laws and because we know that and we're ashamed of it? We were talking about this morning, weren't we? Is it for me, he says. Is it for me, or is it all about you, friends? Is it all just about you? If you want the blessing of God and the salvation of the Lord, then it must be for him. Secondly, the Lord says to us, obedience is what I want. That's what I require. That's what he looks for. Obedience. We can do all the other fancy things. We can say all the great words that we like, but without obedience, it's meaningless. Isn't it, friends? If we really love him, he says, if we really love him, we will keep his commandments. That's how we show our love to the Lord. Words are cheap, aren't they? Anybody can say they love the Lord. Lots of people say they love the Lord, don't they? You go to a Catholic church, you go to a High Anglican church, you go to a Methodist church, you go to any type of church, and you will find people saying they love the Lord, but there's no love in their hearts for him. Words are cheap. Anybody can say that. I was reading an account of somebody, a poor lady whose husband had been unfaithful to her. And she said, you know, I knew that there was something wrong. I knew it when he came home and he kept on telling me how much he loved me. He'd not done that before, but he kept on telling me. He became very affectionate to me. He hadn't done that before. I knew there was something wrong. Words are cheap, aren't they? It's what we do. It's what we are. The Lord wants us to be faithful. He wants us to show our love in our obedience to him and to his word. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Well, secondly, the Lord develops this. He says, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So these are some of the things that the Lord requires of them as a nation, as a people, how they should be treating one another. If they love him, they will love one another and they will love their neighbor as themselves. Well, that's the law of God, isn't it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here. Be just, be righteous, be good, be kind, be generous towards your neighbor. Treat others as you would want to be treated yourself. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means, doesn't it? But, he says, in the past, they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. They ignored the law of God. They thought to themselves that they were the people of God, and therefore that God would never punish them and would never turn against them. They could do what they liked, and they could get away with it. And so they just didn't listen to God. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the words of the Lord, which the Lord of hosts has sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind amongst all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Note those words at the end there, friends. What the Lord is saying there. The Lord brought great wrath upon them. The Lord brought disaster upon them, didn't he? No. They brought it upon themselves. Look at the words. For they made the pleasant land desolate. Do you see that, friends? If only they had listened, and if only they had obeyed, If only they had repented of their sins and turned back to their sins, the many times that the Lord had pleaded with them to do, if only, then wrath would not come down upon them. They brought it down upon themselves. And look how the Lord deals with them. And this is an immutable law of God. We reap what we sow. There are a number of laws of God. Cause and effect is another one. You know, we do something wrong and there is an effect. There is a judgment for that, isn't there? And we reap what we sow is one of those laws of God, one of those laws that he works to. And this is it. They would not listen to him. They closed their ears to him. They hardened their hearts to him. So God did the same back to them, didn't he? Look at verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen. They didn't want me, and therefore they didn't have me. I wouldn't respond to them. I wouldn't help them in their hour of need. They thought that they could get by without me. They thought that they could sin and get away with it. They thought that they could live this desolate life and get away with it when I had told them and told them and told them. And now the judgment comes down upon them and I'm doing exactly what they wanted. They didn't want me, so they will not have me. They closed their ears to me, so I closed my ears to them. They didn't want to listen, and therefore I stopped speaking. I stopped helping them. I stopped blessing them. They thought that they could get by without me. Well, they have to get by without me now that they need me. We reap what we sow. That is an immutable law of God. It's how he deals with us. And it's how he deals with the nations. Look at our nations. I've said this many times, haven't I, friends? But look at the nation. Why are the problems happening upon our nation and upon our world at this time? Because the world has sown to the wind. It's sown to the wind. If you sow to the wind, what happens? Well, it just blows everything away. All the goodness. So you're reaping. You reap your harvest. You're beating it out on the threshing floor. And the threshing floor, what you do there is you're trying to get rid of all the husks. So you thresh it and you cast it up into the air. And the husks, which are lighter than the wheat head itself, you know, the grain itself, the husks blow away in a light wind. But if you do that when there is a great wind, if you do that when there is a fierce wind, what happens is your grain gets blown away as well. Only a fool would do that, wouldn't they? Cast their wheat and grain up when there was a great wind. But that's what they've been doing. They've been acting like fools. They've been sowing to the wind, he says, casting it up when there's a great wind. And what's happened? They've reaped the whirlwind. It has all been blown away. There's no goodness left for them. You see, we reap what we sow, don't we? Don't we, friends? So if we engage in the Lord's work, he's saying to them, if you engage in this work and you are reaping to the wrong thing, you are not doing it for me, you are not serving me, you are not seeking my glory, what are you building? You're building to yourself. You're building trouble for yourself. And all you will sow is trouble. You'll be like the other nations. with no God to protect them and help them. They may prosper for a time, but others look upon them and greedily desire what they have built and what they have. And they will come and they will take it again. You reap to the wind, you will sow the whirlwind. It's a law, isn't it, friends? And it's the same with us, friends. We have to examine, what are we building? What are we doing? Are we sowing to him for his glory? Or are we sowing to ourselves, our glory? What are we doing? Is it all for him? Or is it for ourselves? We would all love to see this church filled again. We would all love to see every church, every pew here filled and up in the gallery filled, wouldn't we? We'd love to see that in our day. But why do we want it? Why? Are we working away? Are we slaving away? Are we doing the work that we do and giving up our time and giving up our energy for him or for ourselves? Because of what we want to see and what we would love to happen. But is it for him? You see, he's developing that idea again, isn't it? Is it for me? What are we sowing? Why are we sowing? How are we sowing? Are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? Are we seeking what the Lord will bless? To do what the Lord will bless? Is this work for him? Or is it for ourselves? Is our life for him? Or is it for ourselves? Are our hours and our days for him? Or is it for ourselves? Are our family for him? Or is it for ourselves? What are we sowing? If we sow to him, then we will reap the blessing. But if we sow to the wind for any other reason, we will reap the whirlwind. We will reap what we sow. Let's sow to him, friends. Let's make sure that we reevaluate all that we are doing in our lives and how we are living our lives and make sure it's for him and for his glory. And then the Lord will be in our midst to bless us and use us for his glory. Let's pray.